Amen. Andy, you're very welcome in Bethany. We'll ask you to come now, bring your testimony.
It's a great joy to be here tonight in the Lord's house. It's a wonderful thing to be saved and to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal Savior. And I want to thank the minister. I want to thank the oversight for the invitation to come tonight. And I thank God tonight for traveling mercies to here. I'm having a little bit of car trouble. But the Lord's good. We arrived safe and well. And I trust and pray tonight, whether you be saint or sinner, I pray that the Lord will bless this testimony and his precious word to your soul. I trust and pray as a saint of God. And for you, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit of God will convict you of your sin. Show you that you're a sinner. And I pray you'll draw you tonight from darkness into light and from the power of Satan unto God. My friends, I'm going to take you tonight, if you like, to the maternity ward. That's unusual for a testimony. You see, the Bible tells me, and Brother stole my thunder when he was speaking earlier on there, Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I don't need to tell you tonight, and I only discovered this when I came to Christ, when I started to read the Word of God, of how up to date the Word of God really is, and what it tells you about yourself, and about man, and about sin. And you see, I wasn't born a paramilitary, or a thief, or a murderer, or an alcoholic, or a drug addict. I was born a sinner. And I want to share with you tonight, folk, how sin can bring sorrow, and shame, and suffering, and separation from family, from friends, from parents, but ultimately from Almighty God. You're going to hear about a young man who brought great joy to his mother when he came out of the womb. And that's one thing about that. There's always joy. The parents will be elated. The grandparents will be elated. But I'm going to be fast-forwarding the video a number of years later. When a household went from joy and elation the sorrow. I was brought up in the heart of East Belfast. Belfast man, child of the troubles. And how true the Word of God is tonight. And this scripture would have come back to haunt me as an unsaved man. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap." And Job says, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job chapter 5, verse 7. And in 14, verse 1, "A man born of a woman, yet a few days, they say, he is full of trouble." But you know something, friends? I was a child, a rebellious child, at a very, very young age, unaware of what sin was. I came from a home where my mom and dad, my parents were not believers, they were not Christians, they weren't even religious. Those were the days, many of the older generation will remember here in this meeting tonight, where you were made to go to Sunday school. But I thank God tonight for faithful Sunday school teachers and for many individuals unknown to me at that time who prayed for me. But you know, as a young man, I wanted to be my own boss, do my own thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You know what it says in Proverbs 1, verse 8, "My son, despite that the instruction of your father, now the law of your mother." And I hated anything to do with discipline whatsoever. I hated school with all my heart. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I wanted to be my own boss, do my own thing. I was like the ones that Christ spoke of, "I'll not have this man rule over me." And at a very young age, I got involved with young men, if you like. I was young myself, but they were young men that were slightly older than me. Growing up, you see, those were the days when you didn't want to be called the yellow belly. So you went with the crowd. Everybody else was doing it, so it must be right. I was a bit like Paul the Apostle in hindsight. The things that I did in ignorance and in unbelief. And how true the Word of God is tonight. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1 and 15. And you know something? That's the text of Scripture. It not only thrills my soul, but I can't get to the bottom of it. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. And friends, tonight I don't need to tell you, after 50 years of failings in this country, and thank God tonight God does not categorize our sin or categorize a sinner. Because see, if he did, I'd be in hell tonight, lost without Christ. Let me tell you what the psalmist says in Psalm 103. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as he is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if he should mark sin, who could stand? But there's forgiveness for thee that they mayest be feared. I thank God tonight, not like the school teacher who was marking me, being a bad boy. My sins was marked in the body of Christ. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden of Calvary and suffered and died alone. I was rebellious, rebelled against my parents, against their discipline, against society, against God. I got involved with the wrong crowd. And how true it is, if sinners entice thee, go not with them. And you know, friends, I made choices in my life that were the wrong choices, that was to have terrible consequences further down the line. And sad to say, what am I, if you like, what do you call it, a hobby? I was a very compulsive gambler, believe it or not, from I was 7 years of age. And I said in my shame tonight, you see, Paul says, should have read it in Romans 6 and 21, what profit had you then in those things that you're now ashamed of? I'm ashamed of my past. I'm not going to stand up here tonight and glorify the devil or go into the details of paramilitarism and all that nonsense. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in the grace of God and the mercy of God and the goodness of God and the kindness of God and how God is with you, irrespective of where you go, no matter what storm may arise in your life. His promises remain true. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So I have an older brother, you see. Sad to say, today is still a compulsive gambler. He led me into the gambling arena. And you see, the devil's very cute, you see, folks. Notice my first encounter with gambling was a winning one. And for want of a better word, I never looked back. That you could put money on and double or triple your money. And I said to my shame tonight, I stole from my mother's purse, my father's wallet, anybody else who I deemed vulnerable. I would have stood in a bookmaker's shop as a teenager from 12 o'clock in the day to 6 o'clock at night. My mother, I said in my shame, couldn't have sent me to the shop for a message. I spent their ferry lunch, their ferry dinner money. I would have come home and took it out on the ferry doors of the house, took them off the hinges, broke my mother's heart. Got involved, like I say, with the wrong crowd. Young men that were involved in a paramilitary organization. Everybody else is doing it, so it must be right. So I became a member of a legal organization. On one encounter, I'm fast-forwarding the video here, folks, very conscious of the clock. And I remember coming out of a bookmaker's shop one day in East Belfast, having had another disastrous day, gambling. And I encountered a young lady who I've known for many, many years. And I'm sure when I tell you this story, there'll be individuals here well, probably would understand what I'm saying. Maybe you've encountered someone similar. You know, when you're on saved days, you know the old saying, I don't like it at all. It's used occasionally now. Oh, he's good living. Don't like that at all. Because many people are good living. They don't know Christ. But this young girl, as an unsaved man, so-called hard man, so-called paramilitary, this was a young lady I respected who knew Jesus Christ as her Savior. And I come out and that young lady said to me, asked me how I was doing. And as you do, I'm doing all right, Rachel. She said to me without fear and without shame or embarrassment, Andy, myself and John, who was a missionary, are praying for you. You'll come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, that was a time in Belfast where there was souls being saved. You probably know it now as Metropolitan Tabernacle on the motorway. And yes, there was a work of grace in people's hearts that were grossly saved and lives were changed. And you hear these things as you're a local member of the community. And I happened to mention this to the young girl. What about this church on the Whitewell Road? And she said to me, Andy, I'll go to church with you anytime. But you know, folks, our conversation finished there. And we walked around the road and we stopped outside a local drinking den. She went her way and I went my way. And within 48 hours of having spoken to Rachel, who told me she was praying for me, I was arrested as I approached the street where I lived. There was a police cordon. I approached the police cordon. The police officer approached me, asked me my name and address, put his hand on my shoulder and told me I was under arrest under Section 11 of the Prevention of Terrorism Act. And me sort of being silly. What for? We have found firearms in your home. He says, where? He says, behind the water tank in the top attic in your bedroom. And sadly, folk, I was arrested along with my father and my three brothers. And by the way, sorry, I have four sisters as well. I should have told you that at the start. We were taken to Castlereagh Holding Centre, and I was arrested under the Section 11 of the Prevention of Terrorism Act. Now, I was in an awful predicament, folks, because my father was arrested and my three brothers, and I knew them weapons belonged to me. And my dilemma was this. Do I confess that weapons belong to me and my father and my brothers will be released from custody? Or do I sit tight and they may be having that forensic evidence and I walk out? But I couldn't take that risk. So I confessed the weapons belong to me. My father was and my three brothers were discharged. I was officially charged on a Saturday morning and appeared at Belfast Magistrate Court. And I was charged with possession of firearms with intent to endanger life. I was remanded into custody at Belfast Crown Court, the Crumlin Road Prison. And I have to tell you, that was the worst time of my life as a young man at 22, 23 years of age. I was away from the things that I loved, the people that I loved. And I didn't know what the future held, if there was any future at all. Cut off from the outside world behind a stainless steel door in a very small cell. And you know, within about 30 minutes of being put in that cell, the door was opened by a prison officer and I was greeted by a Presbyterian minister by the name of the Reverend Jackson Buick. Because I was new into the prison, he wanted to know my church, if you like, affiliation and so on and so forth. He took me to a little room and I have to say, I was brokenhearted. The tears were tripping me. In fact, I can remember lying on top of a prison bed picking up these little gospel tracts and reading them, pardon me, and putting them down and picking them up. And I told him I'm nothing to live for. And that man simply told me the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told me that God loved me and that Christ died for me and there was hope. He got the relevant details off me and went back to my prison cell. And I believe now, obviously in hindsight, I was released on high court bail on the Wednesday of the following week, a pending trial. But as I did, and as you do as an unsaved man, very much aware that I had a trial, and no doubt a prison sentence awaited me for possession of firearms that intended to endanger life. But that night I decided to go to a local leisure centre to contemplate my future, if there was one, and reflect on what might have been, what could have been, what should have been. My conversation with that young lady. And friends, and if you listen to this story, I want you to understand there's no accidents with God, just appointments. And I remember going up the stairs into a viewing lounge. And right in the center of that viewing lounge, there's a cafeteria. And who do you think was sitting in the middle of the viewing lounge with her three friends? But the young lady that's spoken to me, Rachel, that told me that God loved me and that Christ died for me. and that he was praying for my salvation. I was ashamed. I somehow walked over, sat down with my head in my hands, and I told her, "Rachel, I'm sorry." She says, "What's wrong, Andy?" "I'm Rachel, I'm out in bail tonight on a firearms charge." And at that point, I just slightly got up and I run out of the leisure center in shame. What does the Word of God say, friends? I didn't know at the time. Where shall I flee from thy presence? I probably wasn't aware in hindsight that from the moment that girl told me she was praying for me, and many others obviously, that the Holy Spirit was working in me and was going to woo me and convict me and draw me to Christ. But I went on in my sin, as you do. Gambled the piece out again in the bookmaker's shop. Same old. Totally unaware. Many times, folks, I tried to change my own life. Tried to stop the gambling, tried to stop the drinking, tried to stop the womanizing, tried to stop the paramilitaries, the wrong companies. You see, I was seeking rest and could find none. I was like the man the Bible talks about with the unclean spirit. In Matthew 12:45, it says, "He went out seeking rest, he findeth none. He came back and he found the house swept and garnished." Picture of a man trying to clean himself up, because it says the last deal of that man was worse than the first. I was no better when I went into the bookies than was when I came out of it. I was still a sinner. And I went home and I put my mum and my dad and my family through an awful time. Don't take it out on us if you've lost your money in the bookies. And friends, I was lying upstairs in my bed in the very attic where the weapons were found. There was a knock at the door. I'd never seen the man in my life. Apparently he was a driving instructor. He was a believer. And he was taking members of my family out. I wasn't aware of this at the time. Of driving lessons. And he obviously heard about my predicament. It was a Saturday. And he came and asked me what I'd like to go along to church the next night. Well, you see, folks, I thought I was doing God a favor by going to church. And I thought to myself, it'll do me no harm. I'll go to church. But I didn't realize the significance of it till after I came to Christ. What church he was taking me to. And where did he take me to? He took me to the church that I mentioned about where souls were gloriously saved. And I remember walking into that church. I had a suit that I hadn't worn for years. I put my suit on, went into that church, and I'll never forget it. I can only say this. I walked into a church where there was a people who were rejoicing in Jesus Christ. As they sang tonight, there's none but Christ can satisfy. And that's true. And here was a big fellow walked into that church, face like a lurking spade, awaiting a trial for a very serious firearms offense. And I didn't know what the enemy was up. And you know, folks, I can only tell you this tonight. It's as if someone told the preacher about me. Even the very text that he preached on, he preached in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. You know the text well. Matthew the tax collector. And men who were not appreciated in Israel at that time because it was £3 in their pocket and £2 of the government. And in his context of his message, he mentioned the paramilitaries. And he mentioned men living in luxury homes, driving flashy cars, the godfathers of violence, who were bleeding the community and the country dry. And he said, "If you're one of those men and you come into this house tonight, you'll go to hell with your old money." And I have to tell you something, folks. I shook in my seat. The message was powerful. And he took you back where Matthew went back to his house to celebrate his conversion. And the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees criticized Christ. He says, "How come this man eats with publicans and sinners?" And Christ rebuked him and said this, "It's not them that hold it, need a doctor, but them that are sick. Go and you learn what that meaneth, fail of mercy and not sacrifice." And I got it in one. He says, Christ says, "It's not them that hold it, need a doctor, but them that are sick. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." And I knew at that moment, folks, that I was the one who was sick from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet with sin. And I bowed the knee that night in tears and in repentance and put my faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you what happened that night, folks. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. My sins were washed away. My night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. You see, what happened that night was this. He took out the heart of stone, gave me a heart of flesh. He put his own spirit within me and he caused me to walk in his ways. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27. He gave me a new heart that night, a new life, and a new song. He changed my conduct, my character, my conversation, my companions, my family. You see, the night Christ saved me, he saved me ultimately and gloriously. And I realized that night that I got saved, I had to go and confess Christ. And the first person I confessed Christ to, I'll never forget it, I had to go to my aunt's house where my mother was visiting, my mom's sister. And I walked in through the door, and my mother says to me, she must have seen something. She said, "Son, what's wrong with you?" I said, "Mommy, I got saved tonight. I'm born again of the Spirit of God." And the first thing she said, "Tell me, son, I hope you keep it." Friends, tonight I'm not standing here because I can keep it. I'm standing here tonight because I'm kept by the power of God through faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that he knew in whom he had believed and was persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I thank God tonight, even when I was out in high court bail, I was very much aware that a trial awaited me. And I'm very grateful tonight and thankful for many believers who took me under their wing and prayed for me and prayed with me. In fact, I had to sign on bail twice a week at Wallowfield Police Station. I don't want it to be lighthearted or not. I was a man. I'll tell you, folks, I did not like the police. And the police did not like me. I have to tell you that. And I say, sadly, again, in hindsight, to my shame, I was a man that had a mouth like a sewer pipe. You know, Christ didn't just change Andy Copeland's heart. He changed my tongue. And is the word of God not so true tonight, folks? Out of the buttons of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what comes out of the heart? Cursings, blasphemies, murder, theft, adultery, you name it. You see, the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. And I don't need to tell you tonight, even when I read Genesis, it says, God looked down upon the earth and he seen and imagined that man's heart was only evil. And that, listen, continually. Look at your television screens, folks. Listen to your radio tonight. Man's inhumanity to man knows no bounds. It's fierce. And you know, it's the heart that needs to be changed. But I want to stick to my point. I had to sign on twice a week at Wallowfield Police Station. And you probably know this man. In fact, I think he was maybe stationed in Portadown at one point. I read all of his books, Hope in Bomb City, Faith in Bomb City, Love in Bomb City. The singing policeman, Ben Ford. And Ben was a dear brother to me in Christ. And he made sure he was on duty when I signed on twice a week. There were specific nights and specific times. And Ben, after I signed bail at the counter, Ben would have called me in and he prayed with me every Tuesday night, every Thursday night. But I was very much aware that I had a trial awaiting me. And I stood before Lord Justice Gibson in June 1985 at Belfast Crown Court. My pastor made me aware that it was going to be a custodial sentence because of the seriousness of the crime. He told me I would get anything between 10 and 15 years. But I believe God was gracious and merciful. I remember Lord Justice Gibson saying, "Would the defendant please stand?" And I was standing handcuffed to a prison officer. God's amazing, you know, because the man I was handcuffed to, a prison officer, was a born-again believer. The man who spoke on my behalf as a character witness was an evangelist with the Pentecostal church. I just want to share with you a lovely lighthearted moment at that time. Now, here's a guy being prepared to go to prison, and I'm handcuffed to a prison warder. And I remember the judge looking over his glasses and saying that the man who was speaking on my behalf, who's an evangelist, he says, "Mr. Murray, have you ever spoken for anybody before in a court of law?" He says, "No, Your Honor. But the last time I stood here, it took me down the tunnel for 3 years, 30 years ago." So I thought, well, that's nice to know. I ain't going for the first time. But that day I was sentenced to 5 years imprisonment. And I want to tell you something, folks. I say to the glory of God tonight, I mean this sincerely. Is the scripture not true? Him who the Son sets free is free indeed. You see, we may not be able to praise God for our circumstances, but we can praise Him in our circumstances. That's why I love it when David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And I thank God that at the intermittent period between being out in police bail and being sentenced, that I went to a church that preached the gospel, sang the wonderful songs of Zion, all the great hymns of yesteryear with the blood and the cross and Christ. And that stood me in good stead. So I was taken down a staircase underneath the Crumlin Road, literally, across the Crumlin Road into the main body of Crumlin Road Prison, into a place, the basement that was called, to be prepared to go to the base prison to serve my sentence within the next 24 hours. Because there was other prisoners on trial after me in various courts. So I was put into this prison cell. You know, God's amazing. You will know the Gideon Bible. And I know, yes, I'm a King James man all day long. But you know something, folks? I remember getting into that prison cell, and I seen a Bible. And I tell you this truthfully. I opened the Word of God at random. You know it well, Joshua chapter 1. God never makes mistakes with assurances from the Word of God. All the promises in Christ are yet amen. It says, "Do not fear, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage, for the Lord thy God shall be with thee wheresoever thou goest. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, for as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you." That was a promise I got for me before I even get into a prison farm to go to the maze prison. Did Jeremiah not say in 15 and 16, "I found thy word and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart"? Thank God tonight for the Word of God. And you know, folks, my wife always tells me to tell this story, so I'm doing it tonight. A young man came into that prison cell about an hour after me. Before he even got there, I was singing all the choruses and all the hymns that I knew from "Christ Save Me." All the glorious hymns, all the glorious choruses. And those were the days when you were allowed to smoke in prison, and I cannot stand cigarettes. Can you imagine? Visibility was about 2 yards. But anyway, this guy came in. I got up off my bed to confess Christ, told him who I was, told him I was a born-again believer, told him I was sentenced to 5 years of imprisonment, and I knew we were going to be going at some point to the maze prison. And he told me his name and so on and so forth. And I remember saying to him, before we put the light out that night, I said, "Do you mind if I have a word of prayer?" And you see, folks, the reason why I asked this man, he was a current member at that time, at that moment, of a paramilitary organization, the Loyalist organization. And I knew we were going in the prison's van the next morning, the maze prison. And he was going to go to a Loyalist wing. And I was going to go to a wing for ordinary, decent criminals. ODCs, they call them. Only happened here in Northern Ireland. Is there such a thing? No, there's not. And I remember praying for this man that the Lord would save his precious soul. And anyway, he went on to the maze prison. A little bit about prison. Prison was amazing. It was remarkable. because I had the sweetest time of fellowship with dear brothers in Christ. I remember singing that night, of course. I was still singing at midnight, honestly. I was singing, "Born Again, there's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said. Born again all because of Calvary. I'm so glad I've been born again." This is when I knew there was believers in the wing. Midnight, doors shut tight. I heard this voice, this echo. "Hey, Tonto, one of your mates." So I knew there's believers on the wing. And the next morning, they call it slopping out. You don't need the details. It's not pleasant. And we were in at the sinks getting washed and showered and so on and so forth. And I would say out of a wing of 26 men, I would say there was 8 men born again, washed in the blood of Christ. We met around the Word of God on a Sunday morning. And we broke bread on a Sunday morning. We met around the Word of God on a Sunday evening. And we met around the Word of God on a Wednesday evening. We had the great joy and privilege of baptizing a young man in the bath in the Mays prison. But you know, folks, I was very much aware when I got into that big wild world, when I got out, that there was a fight. The fight was on the moment I got saved. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And you know, folks, the importance of knowing the Word of God. And it grieves and saddens my heart today. There's a dear brother in the Lord, Free Presbyterian, close to home. I'll never forget what he said to me. I've never forgotten it. And I'm going to share it with you tonight. It's so simple, but it's so powerful. Get this, young believer especially. You can't fight the devil on an empty stomach. It's impossible. You won't win. You can't fight the devil on an empty stomach. The question is this tonight to you as a young believer. Are you reading the Word of God to solve your conscience or to feed your soul? We need to guard our hearts. You only do it with that. Sin lieth at the door every day. It's hard. It's hard to die to self, to live to Christ. But you know something? I wouldn't swap what I've got tonight for the pleasures of the world. Not at all. So remember getting out of prison. Remember going back to the police station because I wanted to speak to Inspector McElwain. They apologize for the mayhem that I caused during the years. I remember getting in that night and he held his hand out to me. You know, one of those grips, face-like grips. As if to say, you know, "I want to speak to you. Stay where you are. Don't move." He said to me, "Andy, I believe you're genuine." He said, "But you're going to have to prove an awful lot of people wrong." I says, "No." I said, "See if I've got the real thing." I said, "My Jesus will prove everybody wrong." You see, friend, see the young lady? See the young lady? The only Christian that I respected. Do you know why? I'll tell you why. Proverbs 15 and 13. "A merry heart maketh for a good countenance." What does Jesus say? "Let your light shine." And in 17 and 22, "A merry heart doeth good like medicine." You know something, friend? Have you ever been in the presence of someone, even as an unsaved man, even as a believer? You've been the better for being with them. Because you see, when you walk away, there's a sense of guilt. You see, when you're not with the crowd, it's different. Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin and drew me to Christ. But my question is this tonight, for you who don't know Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. I've been reading up on a few things over the weekend, texts of Scripture, very dear to my heart. And we're in the midst of a pandemic that's taken the lives of thousands of people. But thank God tonight the Word of God is not bound. Thank God tonight the Holy Spirit is not hindered in His work. And thank God tonight the day of grace is still upon us. And thank God even more tonight there's still a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners can still plunge beneath the flood while lose all their guilty stains. You see, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Today if you hear His voice, Harden not your heart. See, my voice tonight is unimportant. Three things very briefly. The most important voice you'll hear tonight, and I want you to hear, is the voice of God. It's a special voice, and it's to a specific person. Harden not your heart. It's to the individual. And there's a solemn warning. Special voice, a voice of God, to a specific person. But there's a solemn warning. Harden not your heart. Why, friends? I'll tell you why. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I wonder tonight, is there a man in this congregation tonight? Your wife's been praying for you for many years, and you've heard the voice, just like Samuel. Three times he heard the voice. How many times have you heard the voice of God? Week after week, month after month, year after year. And your wife's praying for you, sir, that you'll come to know Christ as your Savior. And maybe a wife tonight, you're in this meeting. You have a husband praying for you tonight. You have children praying for you tonight. What about you? Hearing the voice of God tonight. The other thing is this tonight. We're living in the midst of a pandemic, and not one person, sadly, in this country are concerned about their soul. Not one. And what does the Bible tell us tonight? Oh, what a text in Ecclesiastes 3 and 2. There's a time to be born and a time to die. And you know, friends, you know what's significant about that? If I've got this right, and here's your minister sitting here tonight. Time to be born and a time to die. Nowhere in the Word of God, nowhere from Genesis to Revelation does it tell any of us there's time to live. In fact, an old friend of David in 2 Samuel 19:24 asked a very pertinent question. How long have I to live? What a thought, folks. What a thought. The brevity of life. James 4:14. Life is as a vapor that appears for a moment and it vanisheth away. We're standing here tonight in God's house. There was those who died last night to plan for today, this morning. There was those who died this morning. They had plans for tonight. They're lost. Died without Christ. The question needs to be asked tonight, where do you stand when it comes down to the salvation of your precious soul? You see, salvation tonight, folks, is not in a church. You can be in the church and not be in Christ. You can be in the choir and not be in Christ. You can be baptized and not be born again. You can be confirmed, not be converted tonight. And the sad thing about it is this tonight, the devil has told three different types of people at every congregation. There's those you're too good, you don't need to be saved. Yet the Bible said, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. He's also told another section of the congregation, you're too bad, you can never be saved. What does the Word of God say? Isaiah 1 verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They'll be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Friend, it doesn't matter tonight. You can say to me, but you don't know what I have done. Friends, tonight I want to tell you something from this pulpit. There's no sin that Christ did not die for. There's no sin that Christ cannot forgive tonight. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, washes us and cleanses us from all of our sin. Maybe you're concerned tonight what you have to give up. And that will affect the relationship with your friends and your work colleagues. Friend, the only thing you have to give up is what I give up, my sin. Let me tell you what God gave up. He says, God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Shall he not also with him freely give us all things? I urge you tonight, friend, with the love of Christ in my heart, that you may seek the Lord while he may be found. You may call upon him while he is near. You see, friend, tonight he's just a prayer away. And he's able to save tonight to the uttermost all those that come unto him. And you see, there's nothing so good tonight that you can do that can get you into heaven. That's the bad news. Know the good news. There's nothing so bad that you have done can stop you getting into heaven. What a wonderful thought that is. I'll leave it with you one more time. Come nigh. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be red as snow, they'll be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Hand over again there, brother, the Reverend Darrell. Thank you.
We're closing just in a moment, but I want to thank Andy for being with us here tonight. Thank his wife for coming with him. And I can truly say it's been a blessing to listen to the marvelous grace of God in his life. And we thank him for sharing his testimony of God's dealing with him in salvation. And just as we close, he's given the invitation, come now. And the Lord Jesus gives the same invitation. For he stood with his arms open wide. And he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And maybe you've been laboring under the guilt of sin. Or maybe you've been laboring under this false notion that there's happiness out there and you just haven't discovered it yet. And you're trying to find it in the pleasure houses of sin in this world. Labor no more. Come to Christ.